Mark chapter number 11, and if you'll indulge me, I've talked about this event before, and I can't help every time I read this story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we read here this morning, I can't help but think about this scenario and how it applies to you and I. Mark chapter number 11, let's stand together if you're able. Mark 11 verse number 1, Mark chapter 11 verse number 1, this is the synoptic gospel, all right? So one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have very similar stories. They're called synoptic, to see the same. John's a little bit different. He adds a different perspective to things. Now, they're all true. They're all right. They just give different perspectives and witnesses of who Jesus is. Are you with me so far? And so now we're in the Gospel of Mark, which has become, over the past few years, one of my favorite Gospels. I always loved John, and I like Matthew, but I don't know why, but I've been gravitating towards Mark in the last couple of years. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage, I've heard that pronounced 1,000 different ways, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where 2 ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Father, I pray that you'd bless the time and the scriptures tonight. Lord, it's already been a blessing, Lord, to hear, Lord, the music that glorifies you and speaks of our Savior that died for us. We are thankful, Lord, for this opportunity once again to open up the Word of God together. I pray that you would help us, Lord, just in this short, simple thought. I pray that we could have a greater appreciation for who you are and what we can do for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. If you were to look at any successful business, any successful ministry, any successful athlete, anything of success, when you see that success, you can be sure that prior to that success, there has been a ton of work and labor and sacrifice to get to that point. There are a lot of things. We see somebody perform a musical instrument, we see somebody sing, or we see something that is successful, and you think, wow, that's amazing, but you didn't see the backside of it. You hear a message and go, oh, that was a great message, but you didn't see the 12 hours to study to get to that point. What I'm saying is that normally we don't ask questions of how that person got there or how that got accomplished until something doesn't work. For instance, I guarantee you that nobody this morning walked out of the sanctuary this morning and said, Caleb, great job on the sound booth today. You wouldn't even think about it. We don't think about the sound booth until Tom gets up here and snap, crackles, and pops, right? And or there's a squeal, or the mic's not high enough, or one. Now all of a sudden, everybody starts looking back, going, "Hey, what's going on back there?" We don't think about things until there's something missing. We don't think about the people that clean the church building until you walk in and it's not clean. We don't think about who scrubs the bathrooms and the toilets until we go in there and go, "Hey, something's not getting done here." I guarantee on this day of the triumphal entry, nobody was saying, hey, this is great and all. Look at all these people here. Wonder where that donkey came from. Nobody asked. I guarantee nobody. There's 100,000 people there. I guarantee nobody asked that. But the truth be told, it came from somewhere. And out of the 43 verses that talk about the triumphal entry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of those 43 verses, most of them talk about where that colt came from. Even more than them walking there and what the people said, talks about where this colt came from. Where did it come from? Well, the Lord, we saw this morning, the Lord needed that colt to fulfill the scripture in Zechariah 9, verse number 9. We read it, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. it was prophesied in Zechariah that Jesus was gonna leave the Mount of Olives, go down or go up into Jerusalem. He was gonna do that riding a colt. It wasn't gonna be a white charger. It was not gonna be a horse. It was not gonna have a sword in his hand. But he was gonna be lowly and meek, and he's gonna ride in there on a colt that had never been ridden before. That was prophesied, and that's exactly what happened. But the Bible tells us that when he comes back, it's not going to be on a colt. When he comes back, it's going to be absolutely, totally different. He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. When he came the first time, he allowed them to put a false crown on his head, a crown of thorns. But when he comes back, he's going to be wearing many crowns. They put a false robe on him, but when he comes back, he's going to be wearing a vesture dipped in blood. When he came the first time, he opened out his mouth. But when he comes the second time, out will go a sharp sword. When he comes back the second time, when the first time he came, they put a reed in his hand. When he comes back again, there'll be a rod in his hand. When he came back the first time, they said, "Behold, the King of the Jews." When he comes back the second time, he'll be on that horse, and he will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at this point, he's riding in there, one last message, one last display. The week before they're going to crucify him, he displays who he is. This is who I am. I am your king, and I'm coming to bring salvation. I'm not coming to feed you and to clothe you and to heal you, although I did those things. I'm not coming here to be your king because I'm going to do what you want me to do. No, I'm coming here lowly and humbly, and I'm coming to bring you salvation. But in order to do that, to fulfill Zechariah, he had to have this colt. And so he tells his disciples where to get it. In verse number 2 of chapter number 11, the Bible says chapter number 1, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. None of the Gospels say which disciples they are that he sends. If I'm going to guess, it's probably Peter and John. That would be my guess. I'm not sure. I think if he sent Thomas and Judas, I don't know if that would have worked out well. Where's the colt? We didn't think you were serious. We doubted it was going to be there. You know, or Judas found it and he's overselling it somewhere in a shambles somewhere. But I don't know who they were, but I do know this. Whoever they were, these are some hard instructions. Verse 2, he saith unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Lord, okay. I have a few questions. How do you know it's still tied there? It's like when they gave us directions there in Minnesota, they said, "You're on a minor dirt road. When you see the cow in the middle of the road, take a right." And we drove there. There's a cow in the middle of the road. And Miss Heidi says, "You think that's the cow?" Like, "I think it's the cow. It is a cow in the middle of the road." She's like, "How did he know it was there?" "I have no idea how he knew it was there. Lord, how do you know?" Listen, it'll be there and it'll be tied. And no one's ever ridden it before. "Well, how are we going to know that, Lord? How do we know it's going to be there? How do we know that nobody ever rode it before? And you're just telling us to untie it and just take it?" That's kind of a hard sell, Lord, because it's not our colt. It's not ours. And my dad used to work for store security for a chain of drugstores. And when I was a little boy, he had me help him. He would have me go into the store, and I would take an item that was, you know, that was $80, and I would take another item, the little labels, and I would an item that was $3, and I would switch them, and I would buy the $80 item for $3. And if the cashier rang it up, they were in trouble. My dad would pop out and say, "Do you really think that's worth $3? Like, what are you doing?" And so that was okay. I didn't mind doing that so much, but he actually would have me go in there and, like, take things and put them in my pocket. And he'd watch and see if anybody saw or noticed. And so I said, "But Dad, what if I do that? What if they arrest me? What if they arrest me? No, I'll be right there." "Well, what if you're not there? You know, like, literally, I'm stealing this and you're not there. Lord, you want us to go there and you want us to take that colt?" "Yep." "Yeah, but they don't know. You tell that person that I need it, and they'll let it go." "All right, okay, Lord." As you say, that's what we'll do. Verse 3. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. So they go there and they find exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. They untie this colt. Verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosen the colt? What do you think you're doing? If you're in your yard and somebody, you see somebody get into your car and start it, how would you approach them? What do you think you're doing? Would you say that? Excuse me, can I help you? What are you doing? That's a great question. Well, they said what the Lord told them to say. Verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded them, the Lord hath need of them. That's what we were supposed to say, right? That's what he told me to say? Yes. Yeah, the Lord has need of them. Oh, okay, then take it. Now, there's a whole lot of moving parts here, but let me just simply say this. This man, the owner of this colt, knew what it was to give. In a 3.5-year ministry where Jesus was always the one giving and everybody else was taking, this man gave. I just did a nonchalant, casual stroll in my mind through the Gospels and just thought in the Lord's ministry, how many people actually gave him something? I know some of the women financially supported his ministry. I know that. I know that a lad gave him a lunch. The tomb was given to him by Joseph of Arimathea. And I know that the Lord needed a colt, and this man gave it to him. I think that we often take from the Lord. Every inhale, every exhale. Every stitch of clothing, every meal. Every raindrop. He's constantly giving, giving, and giving, and giving. And here we see a man that's giving back to the Lord. And it excites me. And if you and I are going to give the way we're supposed to give, here's a real simple outline. Number one, you need to know the Lord. If you're going to give the way that we need to give, we need to know the Lord. Verse number 3, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Now, that would only work if that man knew who the Lord was. What Lord? The Lord. Kairos. The supreme authority, the one that created everything, needs this colt. The one who owns everything needs this colt. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So, everything you see in the world, God owns. Is that right? The earth is the Lord's. That's capital L-O-R-D, apostrophe, capital S. Haggai 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. It's all mine. I own the gold, I own the silver, I own the earth, everything that's in the earth, everything under the earth, everything you can see, everything you cannot see, God says, I own it. And you might say, well, I birthed it. I bred these animals, and I birthed these animals. Okay. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb upon the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. In this very specific scenario, if we're reading this, and I don't want to read into the text, but apparently the mama had never been ridden, and the colt had never been ridden, which means that this might be the first colt of that donkey. Are you with me? And that would be the firstborn. It's God's. So there has to be a recognition. If we're going to give right, there has to be a recognition. Well, it's the Lord's. That means everything I have is his. It's not like, well, the tithe is his, or the 20% is his, or my missions giving is his. It's all his. Everything we have is His. Now, on the day, we have several people that had to pack. And our house wasn't threatened during these fires. But I remember a couple years ago, I was driving home from church, and the whole mountain that my house is on was on fire. I had smoke everywhere. Called the fire department, said, hey, what's going on? Like, well, we're not sure. And they called me back, and they were doing controlled burning up there. They never called anybody. And I'm thinking, what do you do with the pigs and the peacocks and the cats don't even worry about that. But what do you do about all these animals? And you start thinking, what am I going to pack? What am I going to take? What am I going to, right? You start in your mind. And some of you did have to pack. Like, oh, am I going to take this? What am I going to do? Because the truth of the matter is, everything can burn. The real truth of the matter is, everything will burn. That it is all, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It will all burn. It was saying that, listen, whatever you can take with you when you die, that's yours. Everything else is God's. It's all His. And so that frees us up to think. That thinking is, well, Lord, it's yours. And so it's my reasonable service. If I have something and you have need of it, well, it's yours anyway. It's yours anyway. I'm at the point right now where I have to write my name on all my tools. I've got to write my name on all my tools. And it's not because of you all. It's because of my own kids. And the problem was, I signed all my tools as Sparks. And they're like, well, that's my name too. So you got, yeah. So then I put Ken Sparks. And Ken's like, well, that's mine. I put KJS. Well, Corbin's like, well, that's my initials. And Caleb's like, that's my initials. It's like, what do you got to do? Get your own tools. So you, yeah, Corbin. Your kids probably got more tools than you do. So, like, you're starting to write your names on things, but it's not mine. Listen. If it's mine, I protect it and I want it and I cherish it and I polish it and I insure it and it's mine. But the truth is, it's none of it's ours. That absolutely nothing we have is ours. I'll tell you this: your body's not even your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. So everything we have, every single dollar, every single skill, every single trinket, every single tool, every single vehicle, our homes, everything we have is His. So when they said, all right, we're going to go in the village, or we're untying it. Hey, guys, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. Oh, His anyway. Is that right? So know the Lord. Know that it's all His. And by the way, that same Lord that owns everything doesn't need anything. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Listen, the Lord did not need that specific cult. Is that right? Of course he didn't. Listen, He's the same God that made animals travel halfway around the world to get on a boat. Is that right? He could have just said, hey, Colt, come over here. You could have had 100 colts there. We're talking about, he could have said, I was thinking about this. He could have said, hey, Peter, listen, I want you to go fishing and take a coin out of that fish and go buy me a colt. Couldn't he have said that? There's a story in the Bible about that paying the taxes. Couldn't he have done that? I'll go one step farther. He could have said, I need a colt, Zechariah 9:9. And he could have went to the dust of the ground and made a colt. He could have spoke the word and there was a colt. Is that right? He's the Lord. And yet, the Bible says the Lord hath need of this colt. I just told you he didn't have need of it. So number one, you need to know the Lord. But number two, know what the Lord needs. When the Bible says need here, it's an occasion for employment. It is an opportunity to be used in His service. Now, you have two types of truck people. You have two types of tool people, okay? Just guys. Let me pick on the guys here for a minute. Maybe the girls will understand this, but for the guys anyway, and I don't know if it correlates on the ladies' realm, but for the guys, there are guys that have tools that never get used. They have tools that they don't want to get a scratch on their hammer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like you got a scratch on me. So I have these really nice Milwaukee lights that I wrote my name on so my kids wouldn't steal them. Well, some of the ladies, I won't mention who they are, Brittany and Melinda, They're painting one of the bathrooms at the camp. We're painting one of the bathrooms, and they got more paint on my lights than they did on the walls. So tell me I'm wrong, ladies. Tell me I'm wrong. So I'm like, hey, you got paint all over my lights. And one of them, I'll tell you who, well, aren't they work lights? We were working with them. Well, aren't they work lights? Yeah, but I didn't want paint all over them. But there are two types of guys. There's those tools are for work and for labor, and your hammer's all scratched and rusty and dinged up, and like it's got some marks of wear on it. Then you have other ones, they polish it every night, and they want it. Never hit a nail. Never hit a nail. That the hammer never hit a nail. Then there's other guys like, you can't wait. You go to the store to buy this tool, you cannot wait to get that tool in service. Like, oh man, I'm going to put this drill through its paces. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're just looking for an opportunity. Like when Corbin has a lot of tools, he has a lot of Milwaukee tools. My mother, he you know that Milwaukee comes with this really big fold out. You buy a tool, it comes with a fold out, and it's got, I don't know, 300 tools on it. Well, that he thinks is a to-do list. He's got to get them all. So he's 9 years old. He asked my mother for a Milwaukee Sawzall, a 18-volt cordless Sawzall, and she bought it for him. 9 years old, he got this Sawzall. He's looking for something to cut. How can I employ this Sawzall? Just give me something to cut, Dad. Right? The use, the opportunity to employ something in the service of our King. Lord, I know you don't need my things. I know you don't need it from me, but I have an opportunity. You talk to anybody that's worked at the camp around Corbin, you say, oh man, I really need a 10-inch socket. That kid's running to the truck. And he's pulling up. I got it. Isn't that true? I have a chance to employ something that I have in my stewardship that I can use towards the ministry. Lord, I have a colt. You could speak a colt into existence, but you're asking to use mine? It's the lad. Lord, you created fish. Lord God, you provided manna from heaven. But you want my little lunch? Absolutely. Lord, I have a stick in my hand. Lord, it's a stick. What's in my hand? Lord says, what's that in your hand? It's a stick. Yeah, I want to use that. All right, Lord. All right. I'm willing to use whatever's in my stewardship. It's not mine. I know that you want to employ it in the ministry. So whatever it is, I am thrilled that you can use it. I am overwhelmed that you would take my lunch, that you would take my colt. Lord, you're telling me that if I let you take this, if I loose this, and I let you take this colt, people are going to glorify you. If I let this go, you're saying, Lord, that they're going to sing Hosanna, that kids are going to praise you, that people are going to understand after it's all said and done, they're going to look back at you and that colt and say, he is the Messiah, that he is God, that he's the Savior. Yeah, I'll let it go. Absolutely, I'll untie it. Absolutely, I'll give it to you. And then we just give him what we know he needs. In verse number 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. So here's the disciples, and they, oh, here it is. This is it. Yeah, this. Of course, this is the colt. What do you think? Of course, all right, let's untie. Let's go. I don't know if that's what they were doing, but that's what I would be doing. Come on, let's go. Verse 6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded, verse number 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? What are you doing? Keep your finger there in Mark, and go back with me to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter number 19. In Luke 19, it gives a little bit of a detail of this story. Luke 19, verse number 32, we find out who these people are that asked them what they were doing. In Luke 19, verse number 32, Luke 19, 32. The Bible says in Luke 19, 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? These were the owners. Now, they realize he's the Lord, he owns everything, but these were the ones that had the responsibility to say yes or no. These were the ones that made the decision whether or not the Lord could use it. So you and I have things in our stewardship, and we are called the owners of these things, even though he owns everything. And we have the responsibility, and we have the decision of what we are going to let the Lord use, what we're going to let the Lord have, and what the Lord, what access he has to the things under our stewardship. Does this make sense? So the owner said, listen, what are you doing? Loosen the colt. That's in our possession. He's tied up for a reason. We don't want him to walk away. We don't want him stolen. That's our possession. We don't want it to go. Why are you untying him? Why are you doing that? Well, the Lord hath need of them. And then that man, the owner, had to make a decision. Who is the Lord? What does he want? And am I willing to give him what he asked me for? Well, what did they say? Back to Mark chapter number 11. We're almost done. Mark chapter 11. Look with me at verse number 6. Mark 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, and they said unto them, these are the owners, remember, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. You know what they said? They said, oh, it's for the Lord? All right, take it. They didn't say, am I going to get it back? How long does he need it for? Now, listen, I know how good God is, and I know you can't outgive God. The purpose of our giving should not be to get, but we know how good our God is. You cannot give him. I think of that lad gives his lunch, and he goes, hey, Lord, you can have my lunch, and the Lord multiplies it, feeds 5,000 men, besides women and children, 15,000 people. They collect the food. There's how much left? 12 baskets full in that scenario, 12 baskets full. And imagine that lad running home saying, Mommy, 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 listen, look, Mommy, you'll never guess what happened. What happened? Jesus took my lunch. Jesus wouldn't take your lunch. Yeah, he did. He took my lunch and he made all the men sit down. There must have been 5,000 people there. Besides women and children, I mean, there must have been 15,000 people there. And she says, Johnny, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. But Mom, it's true. You wouldn't believe it. And he took that lunch and he prayed and thanked the Lord for it. And he started breaking up those barley loaves and the fishes. And he fed everybody. And there was food left over. Mom, really? All right. What did I tell you about lying? Right? Hi, ma'am. My name is Peter. Good loaves of bread, by the way. Thank you. Here's baskets left over. This is what's left over the lunch. Thank you. See, Mom, told you. Hi, ma'am, I'm Philip. And the Lord asked me how we're going to feed all those people. I didn't think he was going to use the lad's lunch, but here's your basket full of food. I mean, that's amazing. That's the way I think it happened. Hi, ma'am. Yep, my name is Judas. Here's your basket.
maybe not.
I've lived long enough to know this. You cannot outgive God. You can't. Some things you're holding on so tightly that he can't bless you if he wanted to. And this is not a prosperity message. I'm just saying that we have so many things tied up. They're tied up. The Lord says, I could use that. No, it's tied up. It's tied up with other things. I have other plans. I haven't even written it yet, Lord. Lord, I have plans for that. I'm going to plow my field with it, and he's going to pull my card, and I'm going to use this to breed more. And I can't. It's all tied up. He let them go. And by the way, one more thing, because it's going so well. Look at Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew 21, and I'm done. Oh, boy. Matthew chapter 21, we were there this morning. Look with me at verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 1. Chapter 21, verse number 2. Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. He gave more than just the colt. Is that right? There's certain areas where I think we do as little as possible. We're getting near tax season. And how many of you do your own taxes? Would you raise your hand, please? Tax season and around our house is a little stressful because Miss Heidi does them and she hates doing the taxes. So for a couple days, she's looking over receipts and sighing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm thankful that she does that. But I'll be honest with you, I believe that we're supposed to pay taxes. Tribute to whom tribute? I agree. I think our taxes are too high. And I think that they're wasting trillions of dollars. And worse than that, they're using that money for wicked and ungodly things. That's a problem. But I think we're supposed to pay our taxes. But I'm going to pay as little as possible. Can you just be honest about that? I'm going to pay as little as possible. I'm not going to cheat on my taxes. I'm not going to lie on my taxes. But I want to pay as little as possible. Please don't. Some of you are like, listen. They're going to give me back $5,000? No, I'm going to write them a check for $15,000. How about that? Not a single one person here. We are not the same. We are not equally yoked. Something's wrong. We understand that. But you know, people do that with the Lord. As little as possible. How few times can I come to church and still be counted faithful? Right? Tithe? A tithe? Now, is that on the net or gross? Are you all right? If I avoid Ashley Antonez, maybe I don't have to work in the nursery but once a year. Right? If I walk out of the church building and don't make eye contact with the pastor, I won't have to do as much. What I'm saying, okay, for the government, okay, I get it, but not with the Lord. Why do we? You want the colt? Take its mom. You got take it. Take him. Whatever you want, it's yours. It's all yours. And, as I said before, Jesus Christ was honored and glorified because a man was willing to unloose some things that he called his own. What are you willing to untie? What are you willing to let go that God could be glorified? Some of you need to loosen up your schedule. Just being honest. Some of you, you're tied up with a schedule. I mean, I know we all have to work. I get it. But some of you are too tied up. We all right? And some of you have your money tied up. Your skills are tied up. It's tied. But the Lord wants to use it. It's His anyway. And if you loosened it and let Him have it, He'd be glorified in it. Which is why He gave it to you in the first place. Really, it's why He gave it to you in the first place. So I think there were some 2 million people in that city of that day. Some 2 million people in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And out of all of them, they're looking for food, looking for miracles, looking for a king that would overthrow Rome, looking to reestablish their national identity. But one guy loosened his colt at his mother and said, "Lord, if you need these so people understand who you are, you can have it. You can have it." Now, I can't go up and down these aisles. I can't go up and down these aisles. I can't point to you and go, "Hey, this is what you need to loose, and this is what you need to loose, and this is what I need to loose." I can do that in my own life. I can't do that in your life. But the Holy Spirit can. And I have a feeling that whatever we tie up the Lord asks for eventually strangles itself. We all right? Hold on so tight to things that are so temporary. We can invest them in eternity. This man knew how to give. Knew how to give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of these owners of this cult. Lord, every time I read the story, I get convicted. All they needed to know was who you were and what you needed, and they were unwilling to let it go. Lord, I don't see that tenderness in my own heart. Lord, I don't know why sometimes we know what you want of our lives, but we start negotiating and we start making excuses. We start telling you why we can't do what we know you want us to do. And Lord, I'm pretty sure that's not just me. I'm sure there's many folks in this room that fight that same battle. Lord, tonight, whatever it is, I pray that we just let it loose, that we'd say, "Lord, all right, here it is. It's yours." There's no wrangling. I don't see you prying it out of our hands. You want a willing sacrifice. You want us to give because we love you and know who you are. You want us to give so that you can be glorified in it, that you love a cheerful giver, that we're excited about being able to do anything with our money, our talent, our skill, our time. We're excited about doing anything that would bring you glory, because that's why we've been created. That's why we're here. That's why you saved us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd show each one of us some things that we perhaps might have tied up, and that because of our love for you, that we'd be willing to loosen those things. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. I don't need to know what it is. I wouldn't ask you what it is. But who would say tonight, "You know what, Pastor, there's some things I need to loosen up for the glory of my God"? If that's you, just humbly slip up your hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, you see these hands, and more importantly, see our hearts. I pray that you'd bless this time of invitation, and Lord, maybe we need to come to an altar and untie some things for your glory. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand on your feet, every head bowed, every eye closed? I'm going to ask the piano to play, and just ask you to be obedient, whatever the Holy Spirit asks you to do tonight.